Father. Lord, I pray today that your words will carry authority. Not my words, but your words, Lord, that they will affect us, change us, transform us, so that we can in turn help to point others to you and help others be transformed by your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this sermon series is called You Are Never Too Whatever for an Encounter with Jesus. Jim, go ahead and flip that first slide. I didn't actually have that slide number on there. But you're never too whatever for an encounter with Jesus. Now, let me explain to you what that means. We all, every one of us, has a thing that can keep us from Jesus, right? It can be any number of things. There's billions of them. 2 weeks ago, we saw that Jesus encountered a leper. This person, we would fill that in with, was not too, say, untouchable for Jesus, or too unclean for Jesus, or too outside for Jesus, or too sick for Jesus. Well, today we're going to have another encounter with Jesus. In Matthew chapter 8 is this passage that immediately follows the Sermon on the Mount. So 2 weeks ago, I made this case that the purpose of chapter 8 is to give authority to the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount, to shore up, if you will, the credibility of what the sermon says. So, in other words, after these people hear this great sermon, they may be tempted to say, okay, great sermon, teacher, but other teachers have great words too. So what? So what about this teaching? What makes those words so great? Why should I do what those words say? The words need authority, I guess, is a way to say it. They need to have authority to the Word of God. So what Matthew does and what Jesus does is Matthew records in chapter 8, right after the Sermon on the Mount, these rapid fire miracles in succession. It's like boom, 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 right afterwards. Says the Sermon on the Mount and all these miracles. Let me read Matthew chapter 8 and you'll see what I mean. So Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 1, Jesus says, Matthew writes, when he came down, that's Jesus, when Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and to offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And then when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. And Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. And the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, and it will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. And when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. So, large crowds were gathering around Jesus because he takes this opportunity to heal them and then to teach them this Sermon on the Mount. And so Jesus comes down from that sermon and he has all these successive miracles. The thought process is that Jesus' healings prove his identity. He is God in the flesh, therefore what he says is the word of God. To obey what Jesus says is to obey God himself. Now, I understand for us, this seems outside of us, outside of our life, outside of our time. It's as if these events are so separate from us that they don't impact our life. It's like reading a storybook. And some people aren't even sure that these events happened. They say to themselves, I don't know that that happened. And even if they did, it was so long ago, it doesn't really impact my life today. And, you know, I get it. Many people think that way. Many nice, kind people think that way. Everyday people that you meet at the grocery store or the bingo table or the coffee shop, they think to themselves that this book is full of great models to live by, like love your neighbor. And I try to do that. I don't always succeed, but I try. They might not say that to you, but they believe the Bible is a helpful book with helpful phrases, kind of like Aesop's Fables. They would say there are even things in there that non-Christians can find useful. Now, if that's you, or if you know someone that's in that place, I'm not putting you down. I want you to ask yourself a question. Just ask yourself, do you think this way? Is the Bible just helpful stories? Is Jesus just a great role model? Are you saying I just try to be basically good by doing the right thing? I go to church, I go to Sunday school, I read a helpful devotional from time to time? Is that you, or do you know somebody like that? I suppose if there were more people like that, this world would overall be a nicer place. But what if you entertain this thought for a second? Just what if Jesus was really, really, and I mean really alive? What if it was possible to have a relationship with Jesus? What if it was possible for you to have an actual relationship? Ask yourself this. What if Jesus could actually heal you? I'm not talking about fixing the external things like some sort of handyman, but what if it was possible? What if you could experience some healing of your innermost needs? Like, for instance, what if Jesus could just heal your brokenness? What if he could heal your emotional pain or your mental pain? What if he could heal your anger? What if he could heal your grief? What if through this relationship with Jesus, he could satisfy all of your desires? What if Jesus actually transformed every single one of your wants and your needs so greatly that the external things just didn't matter concerning you? Is that even possible? And if it is possible, if that could happen, if your hunger and your thirst was satisfied, if your brokenness was made whole, if you were accepted and loved and held by someone, then wouldn't you be in love with that person? Wouldn't you be in love with that person? Well, that's what I'm trying to offer you here today. But to get to that place, you gotta ask yourselves, we all have to ask ourselves a question. If I'm not experiencing that, if I'm not in that place, what is it that's keeping me from that? What keeps me from Jesus? There should be a slide. Yeah, what keeps me from Jesus? See, there's always something. There's always something keeping us from Jesus. There's some barrier, some obstacle. Even for those who've been a Christian for a long time. We set up barriers, either intentionally or unintentionally, but they keep us from this close, intimate relationship with Jesus where we're not at that place that I talked about before. Now, sometimes it can be our work, or it can be our lack of work. It can be our wealth, or it can be our poverty. It can be good health or sickness. It can be any number of relationships that we have, or it could be loneliness. Virtually anything in our lives can be a barrier to this possibility of this close, intimate relationship offered with Jesus Christ. So we've got to ask ourselves today, what is your whatever? Because Matthew chapter 8 shows us that Jesus can overcome those barriers. He reaches in and he encounters people. 2 weeks ago was a leper. He was untouchable. He was outside of the community. He was alone. He was separate from the church. He was dirty. He was untouchable. Yet those things didn't keep him from Christ. Those things didn't keep Christ from him. The leper humbly asked Jesus for help. Jesus, he said, if you're willing, you can take away my obstacle. Jesus, if you're willing, you can heal my broken spirit. Jesus, if you're willing, you can heal my emptiness, my loneliness, and you can satisfy my hunger and my thirst for righteousness. And so what does Jesus do? He reaches out. He reaches out across that barrier and he touches him. And today we're talking about the next of those miraculous healings in Matthew, the centurion. And in order to understand that, we have to understand a bit of what's going on in Israel in the first century. The Jewish people were living in their country for many, many years. Everything was fine. The Roman Empire came and gained strength, became this rule power, the Roman Empire, mighty Roman Empire. And by about 63 BC, the Roman Empire conquered the capital of Jerusalem. And so all of Israel, the country of Israel, became part of this Roman Empire. It's hard for us to understand. It's hard for us to imagine a foreign power or a foreign army here in Minnesota, right? It's hard to imagine, but think about it. What if there were foreign soldiers walking up and down the streets, or a soldier watching us as we came into our church with a rifle, a soldier from another country? What if they were walking around and living among us? What if they had a really nice house on the rich side of town? What if they were walking around our streets and our workplaces? It seems so weird to us. Yet over the history of the world, this was fairly common. This foreign country would invade and would set up government. The army would be walking around living among the people. And not only that, but in Israel at that time, the Roman government charged these outrageous taxes. They were taxing the people into poverty. And the people couldn't really use any of the services were kind of useless for those taxes. It was just to pay for the army in town or the money in Rome. If this happened to us today, I'm sure we would not treat them very nicely. We wouldn't be very friendly to them. And the Jews were not very friendly to the Romans either. So, to set the stage, this Roman centurion comes up to Jesus, and he comes up to him. He's not just an everyday soldier. He's a centurion. Century, right? Century, 100. He's in charge of 100 guys. Century is the right word for that. He received a high pay and was very respected. This guy was a big deal. So most of the people following Jesus and listening to Jesus wouldn't have even talked to this man. They would have been in fear of him, probably. They were certainly way under him economically. He certainly had no power. They would have been kind of afraid of this guy, you know, who was a big centurion. So when we pick up Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, we read this. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. As Jesus enters this small town of Capernaum, a town on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, a small, tiny fishing village. We know Jesus lived there for a time after leaving Nazareth. We know that from Matthew 4:13. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum. So Jesus, and presumably this crowd, walks into this small hometown of Jesus, and it's big news, right? Here comes Jesus. And this Roman centurion probably heard that Jesus was healing people. And he had this problem. Just like we all have problems, right? Just like us, all those people had problems. See, all the money and all the power in the world, and people still get sick. Your friends still get sick. They still suffer. It's part of life. So this centurion, with all this power and money, has no recourse. His servant is sick. So he asks Jesus for help. It's really strange. Really strange, okay? Centurions don't ask for help. People ask centurions for help. He's got the power. He's got the money. What does he need from this ragtag traveling preacher? Most likely he didn't even hear that sermon. Not only that, he asks for Jesus' help in front of this crowd. Everyone in town and everyone traveling with Jesus knows that this Roman centurion is asking this traveling ragtag preacher for help. How desperate do you have to be to do this? Imagine for a moment the richest and most powerful person in our town coming up to a sketchy traveling preacher and asking for help. How desperate do you have to be? Now that word, by the way, for help there, it's from the Greek parakaleo. You probably remember that, right? It means to summon, to beseech, or to plead for aid. It's also part of the root word that can be used for comfort. Also, in another part of the scriptures, the Holy Spirit is actually referred to as the paraclete, or helper, or comforter. The Holy Spirit is this member of the Trinity that provides the help, the comfort, the aid from the Father through the faith in Jesus to the believer. We also see this word, interestingly enough, in non-biblical literature, used to summon a physician to his consulting room. Isn't that wonderful? To summon a physician to his consulting room. So the centurion pleads for aid in a way that someone would be calling for a doctor to come into the exam room. Doctor, come quick. Something is wrong. The sense is that when you summon a doctor, you summon him because you think he can do something. You summon him because he can provide aid. You summon him because you think he can comfort the sick. That's why you summon him. So the centurion's doctor, come into the exam room, look at this man. I think of prayer today in this world, and I ask all of us, every one of us here, is that how we pray? Do we pray as if we're summoning a doctor to the exam room with an expectation of comfort or aid? Now, of course, we know that sometimes human doctors cannot cure, but we at least expect comfort. At least the doctor is here now. That's comforting. Although Jesus can and does heal, sometimes he does not, yet he does always provide peace and comfort. And we should pray expecting that this is the relationship we have with Jesus. But unfortunately, I think today in this world, we pray more as a superstition. It's more as a knock on wood, throw some salt over the shoulder, sending prayers and good thoughts. Do people actually believe that sending good thoughts is even remotely similar to summoning a doctor to an exam room? It's not. Of course not. They just say it because it's a nice thing to say. These days, this is how the world treats prayer. If we're that uncertain, if this physician is not going to offer comfort or aid to the ailing and the dying, of course, if we're not sure of that, what authority would the message contain? So we read Matthew 8:6, Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Suffering terribly. So then Matthew writes, Jesus posted to Facebook, sending good thoughts and prayers, thumbs up, heart emoji. No. Of course not. It's ridiculous. But that's what we think, right? I wish I could do something so sad. But that's not what happens. And that's not what I'm talking about here. In Matthew 8:7, Jesus said to him, let this sink in for a second. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? Shall I come and heal him? Shall God in the flesh come to him? Shall the Word made flesh come to him? Shall the one who has all authority on heaven and earth go to the home of the man that's occupying his chosen people's land and come to the servant? Think about that for a second. Let this really sink in. Jesus is asking, shall I come and heal him? The one with all authority in town, the Roman, comes to the one with all authority on heaven and earth, Jesus, and he summons him to come to the aid The word for heal is therapeo. It means heal. It sounds similar to our word, right? Therapeutic. Shall the God of the universe come to this dying servant and be therapeutic? Shall he be therapeutic? The centurion replies, Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. But just say the word, my servant shall be healed. Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. None of us do, sir. None of us do. But just say the word. Just say the word. Just speak the word of God and it's done. Call things into being that are not. Let there be light and there was light. Speak your word, O God. Speak your word and heal us. Your word, Lord, is therapeutic. Your word, Lord, heals. Your word saves. Your word cures. Your word treats. Do you see what I'm getting at? Do you get it? Matthew 8:9, for I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one go and he goes, and that one come and he comes, and I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. The centurion points out the obvious, that even people on earth's words carry authority and are effective. His words, the Roman centurion, carries a particular weight. But Jesus' words are true. They're powerful. They're changing. They're effective. Your words, Jesus, they do things. They move mountains. They quiet storms. The lame walk. The blind see. The dead are raised. And this goes for all his words. That's his words here in Matthew 8. That's the words in Matthew 7. It's the words in Matthew 6. It's the words in John 14. It's the words in Romans 2. It's the words in Romans 3. It's the words in Romans 8. If you don't believe that word, would you believe it if you saw it happen? Well, this guy gets it. This guy gets it. He says, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. And as he says this, Jesus now stops talking to the centurion and he turns to the crowd. He starts talking to the crowd. See, the crowd already thinks they're in the kingdom. It's like people, they think they're going to heaven just because they're coming to church. Jesus says, hey, you folks, you think you're in the kingdom. But if you do not give the king's words authority, you are not in the kingdom. And you are not giving the king's words authority, all of you. But this guy here from the outside, this powerful, rich guy who, according to you, is not even in the kingdom at all. This guy is giving my words authority. I can't even find one of you who are giving my words authority, Jesus says. Matthew 8:11, I tell you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places in the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Those outside the kingdom, they are going to be welcomed in. Are you outside the kingdom? Are you in the kingdom or not? If you're outside the kingdom, give the king's words authority and you can come on in. But for those that claim to be in the kingdom, but do not give authority to Jesus' words, it's a very serious warning. Matthew 8:12. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those who think they are part of God's kingdom, but do not actually give authority to Jesus' words, will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. After that little aside, Jesus goes back to the centurion. Matthew 8:13. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go. Let it be done just as you believed would. And his servant is healed at that moment. Jesus says the word, and it's done. Jesus says the word, and suddenly nerves are healed. Suddenly viruses die. Suddenly cells change their DNA. Things are reshaped in the world at that very moment. That which was not suddenly was. The will of God is suddenly made manifest by the word of God. All authority of heaven and earth now comes under Jesus' words. Your words, Jesus, they're true. They're powerful. They're changing. And they are effective. And that's true. There's three different approaches in the scripture about the authority of the Word of God. To the centurion, it carries weight, and it carries promise, and it carries hope. Hope for a solution. To the people who just heard the sermon, it carries a warning. Nice words, doesn't have authority, they're going to be thrown out to where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the servant, the Word of God is healing. It's comforting. It's therapeutic. And to the universe, and to the body, and to heaven and earth, God's Word carries all authority. It's changing. It's life-giving. It's authoritative and powerful. So I need to ask you today, where is God's Word for you? What is your whatever that keeps you from God's Word of authority? Is it pride? Is it power? Money? Prestige? Sin? Your whatever, listen to me closely, your whatever is not too big for the authority of God's Word. It all comes under the authority of God's Word. So today, ask Him. Plead with Him, humbly beseech Him to ask you, to ask Him to come to you and offer you this comfort and this healing that's available in the Holy Spirit. Let me pray. Good and gracious God, your Word is effective. And Lord, we ask you to change us by it and to move us into a new space. Today we're going to listen to a song, It Is Well. It is a long song.